this week in St. Louis, United Methodists from around the world are gathering together in a special called session of a general conference. It is extremely important. And while I retired a number of years ago, having spent 40 years in active pastoral ministry, I know of no general conference that has been as important to us as Methodists as the one that we are underway in, starting yesterday with a day of prayer. The Reverend Dr. Sherry Lewis Parker is representing the Michigan Conference, the New Michigan Conference, which is the product of us joining the West Michigan Conference and the Detroit Conference together a little while ago. And she's serving as an alternate at this general conference. Our Bishop David Bard has contacted all of the United Methodist churches in the state of Michigan. And he's asked us to pray this morning for the general conference. And he has sent us a prayer, which I ask you to join me in praying today as we pray with United Methodists across this great state. Will you pray with me? O gracious and loving God, who leads, who teaches, who guides, you who offer compassion, grace, and mercy, O be with us now. We passionately seek your presence during challenging times and circumstances, and we trust that you are moving in and around our lives. We, as one part of your body, the church, go into the days and weeks ahead, seeking to discern your deep desire for us as the United Methodist Church. Give us courage as we continue to live and to respond to your invitation to be your hands, your feet, your voice, your body of Christ in our world. Today we ask for a strong, fresh wind of your Spirit and your guidance for each of us as individuals, for us as a faithful congregation, and for all of the faithful congregations in the global community called United Methodist. We ask for your wisdom, your presence for those among us who have been called to serve as delegates at this special session of our general conference. And, O God, grant them clarity and a discerning spirit. May they listen for you in their midst. Reveal to them your deep desire for our future as a church. Give to them and to us the faith to lay aside our personal wants and needs so that we can be truly present to you. Sit with you in reverence and awe, and listen deeply for the still, small voice that woos us, that comforts us, that invites us to that place where we can live fully and wholly into the kingdom life that you desire for us. And we lay all of this before you as the deep desire of our hearts and minds in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you, my friends. And now the Lord be with you and also with us.
Good morning.
Yes, I love it. All right. With the message that fills our minds with thought and our heart with hope, let us join in prayer together.
Dear Lord, please grant us the patience and kindness to be in conversation with others. May we be kind to new thoughts and patient to new paths. When we struggle in times of conflict, either internally or with others, Lord, help us see your love. Among those times where you do not see the path, may we be remembered that your word truly is a lamp unto our feet and a light into our path. We pray this in Jesus' name. Lord, we lift up our unspoken prayer now in this time of silence. Please join me in the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's scripture is Proverbs 18, verses 1 through 3 and 12 through 15. An unfriendly person pursues selfish ends, and against all sound judgment starts quarrels. Fools find no pleasure in understanding, but delight in airing their own opinions. When wickedness comes, so does contempt, and with shame comes reproach. Before a downfall, the heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor. To answer before listening, that is folly and shame. The human spirit can endure in sickness, but a crushed spirit, who can bear? The heart of the discerning acquires knowledge, for the ears of the wise seek it out. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Good morning again. This is a big weekend in the life of the United Methodist Church. It's the weekend of the vote on the plans proposed by the Way Forward Commission. For those not familiar with this, the simple explanation is that it's a vote on how the United Methodist Church worldwide will proceed in the future with regards to the marriage of same-sex partners and whether or not homosexual or lesbian, gay, the LGBTQ persons will be allowed to serve as clergy in the United Methodist Church, or if anything will change at all. If we look at the general climate today in the United States, in the news and on social media, it seems there's a lot of disagreement on a lot of issues. Opposing views on the election, the wall, Muslims, immigrants, welfare, abortion, racism, and now the status of lesbian, gays, bisexual, transsexuals, or queers in the United Methodist Church. These issues have caused turmoil and upset in relationships and at many times become hostile. I know I have unfriended at least one person. Having conversation about anything controversial can be difficult. When it comes to difficult conversations, I've noticed that there are at least four ways that people approach it. There may be more, but these are the four that I notice most. There are the people who go into conversation ready to prove their side, looking to sway people to see the light, hoping to change other people's opinions. These are the quick thinkers, usually fast talkers, usually have done their homework and are ready to win the argument. They're the ones that I usually respond to, okay. And then later I figure out what I wanted to say, or I say I should have said this. And then are the people who enter the conversation feeling like they need to defend their side, not necessarily trying to sway anybody, but also not looking to ever change their opinion. That conversation usually goes something like, you're not listening because if you did, you'd know I'm right. There are the people who avoid those conversations all the time, altogether, hoping to avoid any chance of discord because for them, discord is just hurts them on a soul level. And then there are those who choose to only have these conversations with like-minded people who affirm their particular stance. I would guess that we all naturally lean towards one or more of these different reactions. I particularly lean towards defending my spot and also like-minded conversation. I actually like to have my opinion affirmed, I would say. If you don't know which one you are, I would invite you to notice that next time you go into a difficult conversation. I know for me, I'm not particularly quick-witted or well-spoken, so I get tongue-tied in any difficult conversation. But the thing is, with all of these conversations, all these approaches is that they're all inherently I-centered. They're about how comfortable we are in a situation or in a conversation and about how much we know more than the next person or even the need for us to feel right. Our scripture from Proverbs addresses just this kind of thing. It's one of the four books of wisdom literature in the Old Testament. It has been described as a collection of sayings, of moralistic sayings, that is divine in wisdom applied to earthly conditions It is divine wisdom applied to earthly conditions of God's people, the wisdom of the Spirit. Consider sayings of today like the early bird gets the worm, except Proverbs is directed towards right living, although my mom would tell you being early is right. It was most likely to use to mold or shape character as well as teach information. In chapter 18, we are given some instruction on how to communicate by first telling us how not to show up. Verse 1 through 3 says, an unfriendly person pursues selfish ends and against all sound judgment starts quarrels. Fools find no pleasure in understanding but delight in airing their own opinions. When wickedness comes, so does contempt, and with shame comes reproach. Sounds pretty harsh, right? Lots of harsh words in there. When I hear this, I imagine the many people who come into conversation already feeling like they dislike the opposition, already angry and ready for a fight. I think of someone who only desires to have their own side heard, not caring to understand the whole picture. Can you see that person? The person already so angry or even fearful of the issues being discussed that they come into the conversation with guns blazing. I know if I think about it, I can think of a few times I enter a conversation with my cackles up, so to speak. Most times for me, it's because there's other emotions involved. Anybody who knows me knows that I wear my emotions pretty out in front. Most of it is either hurt or fear, and I would guess it's that way for most people. The scripture tells us not to go into conversation looking to disagree, debate, or even working to make somebody see things our way. In verse 2, it says, fools find no pleasure in understanding, but delight in airing their own opinions. The Hebrew word that translates to fool is kessel, which is defined as to be or to become stupid. However, in some instances in Proverbs, it's used to describe a ridiculous person or somebody who just doesn't listen to anybody else. And here, I think it's used to describe a person who neglects or even despises to listen to an objective truth. Instead, they choose to believe what they want to believe. In other words, their opinion. That which aligns with their inner self-serving feelings and desires. Regardless of which type of definition of the word fool that we use, it's clear that in Proverbs what we're asked not to do. Instead, we are asked to set aside our own agendas and seek to understand. What if we were intentional about entering into conversation with, what are your thoughts on? Help me to understand. I would love to hear why you feel that way. What if we really tried to be open and see things objectively from another angle? Let's face it, none of us have lived the same lives. Some of us are older, some of us are younger. We've all been informed differently, whether it be by family patterns, by our own experience in different situations, our economic or social status, our race, our ethnicity, our gender, our sexual orientation, or even the communities that we grow up in. Women will have different experiences than men. Those raised in poverty will have different experiences than those raised in wealth. And LGBTQ people will have different experiences than traditionally defined heterosexual men and women. Someone who has been a victim of gun violence will have different beliefs on guns than somebody who hunts for a hobby. Someone who is a victim of sexual assault will have a different opinion on the Me Too movement than somebody who is not, or even somebody who has been falsely accused. My point is that there's really no way to know what informs someone else without asking. Even if two people experience a similar thing, it's not felt the same. So many of us walk through life believing that our experience is what the world is really like, but the bottom line is that it isn't, which is why it's so important to understand what another person's particular thoughts and beliefs and opinions and where they come from. I began to really see this in the last several years working with Families Against Narcotics, or FAN. It's a nonprofit whose goal is to educate people on addiction and provide resources and help for those families touched by addiction. Prior to this, I didn't really know any families with addicts in them. I knew a few that had alcoholics. We had alcoholics in our family history. Never with good stories. And we really, really didn't talk about it too much. And I had what most of us have, the names assigned to people who do drugs or who suffer with alcoholism. I had the belief that it's their choice. And I had the stories of what must be wrong in that family to have an addict in it. My husband had even more of a one-sided education on addicts, as he's a fireman and a medic. His only experience with them was responding to overdoses, delivering babies of women on crack or heroin. You can imagine what his view is. It wasn't until I began to know recovering addicts, hear their stories, the stories of their families, the stories of families who've lost members, precious family members, to this thing called addiction. I realized what the true nature of addiction was and the people who were imprisoned by it. I met good people, wonderful, loving children of God, fighting every day to stay out of this prison. I met grieving people who remember what their lives and children were like before addiction, and thankful people who were glad to be fighting daily for the chance just to have a normal life. It was life-changing for me and for my husband to see that there's this whole other side of the story. I realized that in order to have a respectful, thoughtful conversation, we really do need to be intentional about seeing things through the eyes of others, or at least try to. I mean, let's face it, we're all products of our own individual stories, both what we experience and that which we don't experience. It shapes the way we see the world, the way we understand ourselves, others, and even God. And the only way to truly understand and expand our understanding of the world and its completeness is to seek it, to understand it as others see it. So how do we do this? James 1, verses 19 and 20 say, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires." I don't know about you, but I think James is telling us to listen. Not to speak or react to what we hear, just listen. In the Proverbs scripture, verse 13 tells us that to answer before listening, that is folly and shame. It would seem society has developed the habit of listening to answer rather than listening to understand. That's if people are even listening at all. We've all done it. In fact, I found it fascinating to reflect on conversations I've had when I didn't listen or when I felt no one was listening to me. And if I'm honest, I probably listen less than people don't listen to me. If you have a moment this week, I invite you to reflect on this. It's quite enlightening. Most people don't listen because they're preparing their side of the argument, or even more innocently, wanting to contribute to the conversation. They just kind of check out so they don't forget what they want to say. I know I have a big problem with that as well. I also, when emotionally charged, will stop listening altogether and begin cutting people off. You see this many times at rallies where screaming protesters are screaming so loud at the top of their lungs, you know they can't possibly be listening to anybody and certainly not listening to understand another person's point of view. I heard a sermon a couple years ago which pastor said, "Sometimes people are screaming their hate of something so much that you cannot hear their love for anything else." And they do love. You just can't hear it. Passion and emotion can cause a person to stop listening, and so can fear. Fear that what they hear may be information that contradicts what they previously thought to be true. Imagine believing one thing for most of your life because that's what you were taught. And new information comes along that suggests that this truth of yours may not be so true, or at least not so concrete. It can be scary and even give you a feeling of wrongness. Yet, if you choose not to listen, it can damage relationships. I've heard it said that listening to someone is as close to loving someone as you can get. When people stop listening to one another, connection is impossible and love erodes. Connection and love are also compromised when differences become a right versus wrong argument. Proverbs 12 through 15 says, before a downfall, the heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor. To answer before listening, that is folly and shame. The human spirit can endure in sickness, but a crushed spirit who can bear? The heart of the discerning acquires knowledge, for the ears of the wise seek it out. Have you ever noticed that sometimes when people are faced with conflicting sides, they will cling so hard to being right that they don't listen anymore, and in some cases, even need to prove that the other person is wrong? Verse 12 tells us not to be prideful, but enter with humility. Yet when being right is taken to the extreme, the need for the opposition to admit that they are wrong becomes the mission. I can honestly say that I have been guilty of this from time to time, usually with my husband or my children. I know there have been times I've sat and thought how very wrong someone else is, wondering how they could possibly feel that way. In these moments, it's really difficult to listen. It takes intention to listen with respect and then present my own thoughts equally respectfully while giving up the need to be right. I'm not suggesting that in these times anybody has to give up their beliefs, but when two people in a conversation both need to be right, an argument is inevitable. If one person no longer needs to prove their rightness, then the argument will cease. I read a blog the other day that basically said, when we give up the need to be right, we come to the realization that being right is not a win. Not really, because when one person needs to be right, the other person needs to be wrong. I wonder how far we are willing to go to be right. Are we wounding somebody so that we win? If we're wounding somebody so that we can win, are we showing compassion? Are we changing anything by tearing down others? Can we speak in opposition to something we feel is unjust without hurting others? I'm curious how often we get so caught up in the battle of opinions that someone else's wrongness and our rightness become the most important things about the conversation. In Proverbs 18, verse 14, it tells us that crushing the human spirit does more damage than any sickness could. And I believe that. Shame and wrongness, there's a lingering symptom to that, like a cough that never goes away, except it's deep down. When we begin to feel defensive, hurtful, or angry in any conversation, it's time to stop. Notice how we are showing up. Are we letting our opinions be more important than the feelings of others? Look at the body language of those around your table. How may they be feeling at the moment? Aren't we called by Christ to live with humility and compassion? We have been commissioned to connection, and to do so means to have a conversation that reflects love, peace, and grace, not just with those who agree with our side or our opinions. The book that we're doing a study on Wednesday, called A Bigger Table, John Pavlovich asks us to consider that Jesus' default setting was to see the belovedness in all people, not their defects and judgment. He saw their inner turmoil and responded not with contempt, but compassion. He modeled for us the way to connect to one another and to God. He listened to the hearts of others. That's what builds love and connection. In this book, he also says that in Matthew 5, verse 9, Jesus says that those wishing to reflect the character of God must be makers of peace. And at the center of this was the idea of creating shalom for others, enabling them to have the same access to wholeness, sustenance, justice, and joys as anyone else. And invariably, this making of peace will need to be extended to those whose religious beliefs, politics, and behavior don't seem compatible with our own. We will be required to reach beyond our preferences and comfort. Jesus will always cause us to stretch further than we are comfortable. This is the kind of connection Jesus calls us to. This is the kind of connection Jesus showed us. It was raw, and it was relational, and he was in it. Brené Brown describes connection as the energy created between people when they feel seen, heard, and valued, when they can give and receive without judgment. I believe that's also true of love. I wonder what the world would look like if we were all intentional about entering conversations with connection, love, and God's grace as our guide. Because God's grace is greater than all of our sin, all of our shame, all of our discouragement, all of our pride, and all of our fear. Yeah, I think we can let God's grace be our guide.